The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Yes, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your questions from a biblical perspective. So in just a minute, I'm going to give you the number to start dialing in with your questions. First of all, my name is Eric Stanton. I'm one of the teammates here. I'm actually in studio with our engineer, JJ.
Hi, Eric. How's it going?
I am doing well. Thank you. Glad to have you tonight, JJ.
Well, thank you.
Subbing in. Once again, let me give you the number. Like I said, the number would be 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And as I always say, if it makes it a little easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And I mentioned the other teammates, or did I mention them? Actually, let me introduce you to one of the other teammates.
Probably not.
Well, I will now. And that would be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton, who you hear laughing at me right there. Daryl, what's going on this evening?
It's going well, man. I see this Facebook thing is up and running. It's a beautiful thing to be on Facebook Live.
Facebook is live.
So those of you that heard Eric introduce me and introduce the radio broadcast, we have a little technical difficulty today, so we're going to do a little something different. But it's not going to be that big of a difference. What makes a difference to you? So start calling Eric right now at that number he gave you at 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA. Eric, anything else before I get into it?
Well, I see there's a call coming in now. Well, Daryl, yeah, one very important thing that I wanted to ask you is if you could pray us into the show.
Oh, I'll definitely do that. Thank you very much for the privilege. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of life, just breath in our bodies. And I would ask that by whatever means that you do it, Lord, only you can. And we ask that you do it for us to help us to focus on consecrating this time, setting aside this time apart for questions and answers. Help us to do what each and every individual is to participate in the way they are to participate. We have our assignments that we do on a weekly basis, Lord, but those that are in our listening team, those that are out there now that obviously makes the show go with the questions that they call in on this Q&A format, Lord, I ask that you work with them, deal with them, Lord, and get them to do what you would have them to do so that their questions, their participation may glorify you. And then at the same time, Lord, through that glorification, as I say weekly, and I will say it till you call me home, so that we may be able to be edified in that glorification of you. We need your help, and we're asking for it. In Jesus' precious and matchless name, amen. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, Eric gave the phone number to give us a call. We have some other methods by which you can communicate with us. First of all, if you want to send us an email, email us at livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. You'll hear that email address a little bit later on when I ask for you to participate in a particular financial. I wish I had something that says ching ching, or just financial way, and we'll talk about that a little later. But livebyword@aol.com will get you an email question in here. All the other formats are Bible Info Brokers as far as the platforms I'm going to tell you about where you can send your question. And all the platforms, if they have an opportunity for you to share that you're participating in this live broadcast, then please share on those formats, be it Facebook, be it Tweet, be it Messenger, or be it Truth Social. And the other ones that we're going to be trying to set up, we're going to try to get that same Bible Info Brokers address so it can be seamless for us and easy to remember. And so without further ado, what I can remember is, who's that guy? Oh, yeah, PCH, Professor Craig Hawkins, our other teammate. PCH, are you there?
Telephonically, I am.
I gave it to you. See, I'm very generous today because next week I'll be out of town, but we're still going to try to work something this week. And the way we're going to do next week, prayerfully, everything works out just fine. But thank you for telephonically, Craig. Yo, good word. I mean, I don't know where you got that word from, but good word to operate from. Thank you for joining us.
This has been the longest streak you've been in person or live with us, and I don't know how long, so we feel incredibly honored.
Yes, you know what? It's my privilege. Obviously, it's my privilege. And you know what? I'm going to say it this way. Woe is me if I can't be on in some kind of way if the Lord still gave me breath in my body. Because I'm thinking about our dear friend Brian, and he's with the Lord, and yet the times that he was here, man, we try to be on the broadcast and honor God like that because it's ministry. It's work. It's like, you know, who knows what maybe God, it's almost a joke to me that God would use somebody like me to spread his word in this format or any format for that have you. But, it, you know, at the same time, me being a saved individual by accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior, it's an obligation to some extent to do some kind of work in ministry. The way I understand Ephesians 2 and 10, you know, we get that salvation we're going to talk about a little later on during the broadcast. But he saved us not just to miss hell and go to heaven, as it were, but also to do work while we're still here, to do ministry, if you would. Does that make sense, Craig, as far as that for every believer?
I think so, Daryl. I think so.
Yeah, so you know what? What we're going to do today, Craig, so you can know that, because we have a little issue with the phones today, Eric's going to announce the person when they call in, and then we'll take it from there. Once he let us know who it is and what city they're calling from, then we'll get right into their question because we have little technical difficulties with the computer today, so we're going to roll like that.
Wow, they're kind of getting like royalty treatment. That's kind of like at a banquet given by royalty or what have you, where they announce the guest.
And he's also going to try to text us their questions as well. So, I feel like a little octopus myself in here with my hands going every direction with these different platforms I'm trying to get the questions off of. But, Eric, yeah, we're going to give it a try and see how it turns out. Yeah, so we'll work that out. But right now, PCA, I do want to start the show off with a kind of a question I have about. I was thinking about it because I played a golf tournament, and I'm going to be playing in one actually tomorrow early. Wow. That, and surprise, surprise. And I was thinking about a guy that was on TV. Guy was about, you know, it was a senior tour. And I taped this with my wife, and I said, she's like sports. I wanted you to see this. And she said, you guys got, you know, she said, sport, you know, especially golf is an interesting sport. She said, and the way you talk about it, I can see why people be frustrated. So I showed her a picture or a tape of a guy that had a 4 or 5 foot putt. And he hit the ball 4 more times and lost a tournament. It was like on the last 2 holes. And to miss a 4-footer and have to putt 4 times, I was one stroke better than that guy the other day, Craig, when I had a 5-footer and putted 3 times. And you're talking about quote-unquote frustration, but personally, I don't get frustrated because I'm the one who did it. And I'm leading into this frustration about the truth of God's word and how we're responsible as human beings not to suppress that truth, whether you're a believer or not, because somehow God put in us the ability to know that he exists, to know that there's something about truth and untruth, right and wrong. Is that true for all human beings, or are some human beings going to have an excuse because of their age, because of their mental situation, or what? Because I understand that the Bible said there is, it's almost like no excuse of the law. Ignorance is no excuse of the law. Is that carry out in a biblical sense, PCH?
Interesting you asked me this. And of course, we didn't pre-plan this.
Oh, here we go again. Holy Spirit.
I'm just hearing this now.
Yes, you are.
Well, Daryl, it's interesting. There is what's called in theology a general versus special revelation. Actually, I have a free outline on this, general versus special revelation. And general revelation is given to all people at all times, all places, under all circumstances. And key passages would be, among others, I mean, there's many, but the key, big keys would be Psalm 19, Job chapters 38, 39, 40, and Revelation, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so basically, special revelation is a revelation of salvation, of one's need for Christ specifically, by name, if you will, or at least in trusting in the true and living God. Whereas general revelation is given to all people, and it is the revelation that God exists, there is a God, that he's made us. We didn't make him, although I think we often think we do. We're in charge, just ask us. And it's given to all people. It's not just in the West, but in the Middle East, the Far East, you name it, all times, places, circumstances, people. And there's two aspects. What we say of general revelation, there's two subjective and there's two objective, or independent of us. The ones independent of us would include creation itself, and it would be seen in things like what we call the anthropic principle, which shows that the Earth, the solar system, the universe didn't just happen. It shows design. It shows intelligence, that it was made, put into play by an intelligent being. I mean, you don't look at the human eye and just go, wow, look what happened. And it's incredible, the complexity, just like finding a nice watch, Rolex or otherwise. You don't just go, wow, look, there was an explosion at a factory and this flew out. That's just kind of silly. Something that is intelligently designed bespeaks of an intelligent designer. So anyways, the first one is creation itself, on the external to us, that is. The second one are called orders of creation, and those include things like, in any order, the family, the church, and government. Ideally, not that they don't get messed up and sometimes actually harm people, I'm not saying that, but they are, from the biblical perspective, they are to promote good and stem evil. So they are good, for example, for the family is to be for the benefit of the spiritual, emotional, mental, and physical well-being of a child. Now, yes, again, we know there are exceptions and families that are totally messed up. But that doesn't disprove the good. Just like, just because government goes AWOL at times doesn't mean government per se, from a Christian perspective, is not good. Mm-hmm. Or the church, we see pastors who go rogue and do things they ought not to. That doesn't mitigate the gospel. So at any rate, those are called orders of creation. The big three there would be in any order, the family, the church, and government. And then you have creation itself. And then there's two subjective components here, Daryl, and that would be conscience. Unless you're a sociopath or a psychopath, the worst of the two, you know that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And we experience pangs of conscience, right? We talk about things like remorse. To be genuinely sorry for something we've done that's wrong, the sense of guilt, genuine true guilt, not a false guilt, but a true guilt, and then the idea of remorse, and going on to repentance from that. So we have a conscience, but we also have, as Calvin called it, the sensus divinitas, fancy way of using the Latin. It just means a sense of God's existence. We know that God exists. We know there's a God that created us. We know that he's incredibly powerful. Why? Because, I mean, you can't make something as majestic as the Earth and our solar system and all that and not be incredibly powerful, incredibly intelligent, what have you. So the sensus divinitas tells us there is a deity. We know this internally. We know this subjectively, if I could use that word, Daryl. Mm-hmm. But we also know we're in trouble. We know that something's gone wrong, and we're not in good relationship with God. Some people think they are, and they're delusional. We've messed up. We've offended God. We basically flipped him off, and we can't figure out what the problem is, what issue he might have with us. Therefore, we attempt to suppress this knowledge. And it always reminds me of atheists. It's kind of like this. There is no God, and I hate him. I think it's someone like Christopher Hitchens who was so angry at God. You go, wow, what is this emotional volcano? Well, you talk to his brother, who actually is a believer, and you find out there was a number of things that happened in his life, and he blamed God for it, and therefore he rejects God. But listen to this passage, for example, now that you've mentioned this. In Romans chapter 1, it says, for example, in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men, of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people, men, are without excuse. Mm. And by the way, then it goes on to say, just quickly, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their foolish thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, then they said, well, God created us, we'll return the compliment, we'll create him in our image. And the proverbial person says, well, that's not the God I believe in. Here's the God I believe in. There's one problem, though. That's a delusion of your own mind. That's a God of your own making. That's not the God of the universe. So from this passage, in other words, people, Daryl, we want to do what we want to do. And so we basically kind of like, you got these, what do they call it? Photoshop, I guess, where if something's in the picture you don't like, you just take it out.
So, Autoshop. What is it called? Autoshop or something like that?
Photoshop.
Photoshop. Yeah, there, I said Autoshop.
Chop shop. But here's the point, Daryl. So it, Photoshop, I mean, there's a time and a place. You know, somebody photobombs you, and you know you want them out of the picture. But we do this with ultimate truth, and so God is not a convenient truth. So we just want to paint him out of the picture, if you will, to use our little metaphor here. And what do? We suppress. We hold down. The Greek word is this idea of holding down, suppressing. It would be like holding somebody underwater, or something like that. You're sitting on a manhole. Somebody's down there, and you're pretending they're not there, and you can't hear them, and you're not going to let them get out. So you're going to keep them in the sewer, if you will. So my point is, we do that with God, and we have the audacity, we have the gall to pretend he doesn't really exist, and we want to be the captains of our own soul. This is why Adam and Eve wanting to be like God. This is the idea of God determines what's right or wrong, what's true or false, what's worthwhile or not. And we say, no, we will. We are the captains of our soul. We will decide what even male, female, what gender is, or, you know, fill in the blanks, whatever. And so verse 15 and following, Daryl, again, of Romans 1, says just this thing that you were asking about. We suppress the knowledge. We have it. But that's why Scripture says, in other words, it doesn't say everybody knows everything about God, but you know enough that he exists.
Right.
He's incredibly powerful, incredibly wise, and incredibly holy, and we're in trouble. And because we don't like that message, we suppress it, but we are still without excuse now, going back to what? Creation? Mm. And then orders of creation, like family, government, the church, and then the two subjective ones we mentioned, again, those would be external or objective to us, and then the two internal ones are our conscience, the normal person, other than, again, a psychopath, has a conscience, and they know certain things are right and certain things are wrong. They know it. And there is this innate, as again, sensus divinitas, the sense of deity. We inherently, any of those words like that, know there is a God, and we don't like it because he's going to hold us accountable, and so we suppress the truth. You know, Daryl, I have to admit, when I was much younger, there was a time where God was cramping my lifestyle.
What?
He was wanting me to be nice to people. My motto was, mess with me, I just, you know, deal with you, or, you know, ignore you or actually hurt you, since I did martial arts and worked out and lifted weights and all that stuff. I didn't want to be bothered by people. And God tells me to be nice to people. And there were some other things. God was cramping my lifestyle, so I made up my mind, it's just more convenient if God doesn't exist. There's just one minor problem, Daryl. Yeah. God does exist, and the evidence is overwhelming. And I've made the mistake of looking into the evidence for Christianity, apologetics. And lo and behold, I came to the point, Daryl, literally, where I thought, I have to commit intellectual suicide to live and argue that God doesn't exist. I know better, and I believe the evidence is overwhelming. There's many, if you will, to use a phrase from Acts 1 and the King James Version, there's many infallible proofs. I know this, and I would just be dishonest with myself. I'd be lying to myself, even more so, if I said God did not exist. And therefore, I had to repent and acknowledge I just wanted to be sinful and rationalize my sinful conduct as opposed to acknowledge the Almighty Creator who exists whether I acknowledge him or not. He does exist. And the wise person says, yes, Lord, you do. And I ask for forgiveness of my sins. And please forgive me on account of Jesus Christ. And it comes to terms with God, and not just in some abstract, ethereal sense, but in a personal sense, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and repenting of their sins. But, Daryl, I'm not alone in this. Many people, if they're honest, they just want to sin. They just want, I want to do what I want to do. And I don't want anybody telling me I'm wrong. And so God's not a convenient truth. So I simply pretend, we just pretend he doesn't exist. Mm. But the problem is he does exist. And just because you don't believe in him doesn't make him go away. And someday you're going to wake up in his presence and you better be ready.
It's not going to make you less responsible as well. I'm looking at the size of the Bible, you know, most Bibles with the 66 books in it that we have on the Protestant side. And also looking at the vehicle code in California and the penal code, having to deal with that as far as you know, my old job is concerned. And I mean, you're responsible for it once you take up on the privilege of driving. You're responsible for everything in that book, not necessarily to be able to quote it. They didn't ask you to quote it, but they asked you to obey it. And if you disobey it in some kind of way and get caught, then you're going to have to deal with the circumstances. The same thing with the penal code, man. Those some thick books, man. We have some thick laws when, you know, man that put up, man put that on man. And then here we have God with the Word of God that has all the information for life and godliness and for all eternity the answer.
Yeah, Daryl, and again, not planned, not scripted. One more thing here. You used the analogy of the law, and you used even of driving. So most of us think we have these rights. We have these inalienable rights. And by that, I mean I can sit and live like the devil and do whatever I want, and nobody in the universe can tell me that I'm wrong or interfere with me. I mean, if we're honest, again, the average person listening right now, especially who's not a Christian, it's true. I want to do what I want to do, and don't get in my way, and don't hit me up with this stuff because I don't want to feel any guilt. It's like my alarm clock. I don't want to hear it. Like, I turned it off. I throw it across the room. I smother it with my pillow, you know, whatever, right? I mean, it's still there, and it's still going off, and I'm supposed to get up, if you will. But so we think we have these rights to do everything and anything our little hearts want. But actually, it's interesting, if you talk to the DMV and you actually read the things pertinent to driving is a privilege.
Yes.
And if you violate the rules and regulations that pertain thereof, you lose the privilege of driving. They can revoke your license. Mm-hmm. And your ability to drive. See, we think it's some, like some right, and the DMV is very clear. No. This is a privilege, and what I'm saying is analogously, God has given us these privileges of having these incredible freedoms, but that doesn't mean freedom to do anything. It's not freedom to drive 170 miles, assuming your car could go that fast, an hour on the freeway. Just see, we assume we can therefore do whatever we want just because God gives us the ability to do an incredible amount of things. We assume that we have a right to it, and that is a fatal mistake.
100%. PCH, like I said, we have a little technical difficulties. Eric, I do see the text coming in, so I can know that Princess Diana, our dear friend from Glendale, is up next as far as the phone is concerned. She can stay on because I believe that they can hear through the phone. We could do it that way. JJ, is that okay to keep them on the phone like that? Yeah, we'll keep them on the phone, so I apologize. We can't bring you on unless we, if we can. I don't mind doing that. But right now, I'm just going to let you know, PCH, who's calling in based upon the text Eric sends us. I mean, the man is so efficient. You know, we have to give him his props. This text thing is very helpful because if we had to write it down, I wouldn't be able to read my own writing. So I'm glad he sent us these texts. And Princess Diana from Glendale she's asking the question, because I'm not able to bring her up on the air. I don't believe even if I press the button, I can't bring her in. I'll try to press it. Try it, JJ. Oh, there she go. Now, see that? Now, that's we got to do a baton thing. Princess Diana. I'm sorry, Diana. Actually, how are you, love?
Oh, great. Hey, you know what, Easy? Did you hear about the explosion today at North Point?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, it was an explosion of truth that was initiated by the professor. It was amazing.
Boy, I tell you, how much did he pay you for that one?
$100 check is in.
Did
the
they have? Did they have donuts? What do you sell out for, Diana? You're not a sellout, are you? That was so good, though. Hey, I'm sorry. I'm gonna give you your props. That was smooth. I'm about to say, wait, Craig, don't wait. North Point, Craig, did you guys have a blow up? You know how my mind thinks, and with all this stuff going on in Israel, man, that's great. That's great. Yeah, you got me. That's so smooth.
Yeah,
I see. Got to get you over there in Lincoln. Come over there in Lincoln and Pasadena. You're closer to us than Craig out there. But I understand. I understand you got a little, thing for Craig, and I do too. So that's why we call him every week. Anyway. Go ahead.
I just want to tell you something. The first time I took my son to hear Craig speak, on the way home in the car, this is what he said. He said, you know, Mom, it just gives me a good feeling inside to know that there's somebody on the planet who is that gifted in teaching, who's alive.
Wow. Now, Craig, now see, let me throw a question to Craig before you get to your question. PC8, have anybody in your family said such a thing?
No, there is no. By the way, her son, his name is Saint Marshall.
I'm sure. Well, you guys. All right, there's enough of this nepotism and spiritual nepotism. Let's get to your question, Diana. Let's go. I got other things to do.
Okay, my question is, it's a dumb question. But anyway, I remember what Brian says. The only dumb questions are the ones that aren't asked.
And so we agree with that.
So when Christ was on the cross and He paid the price for our sins. I'm just wondering how far that went. Like, if you don't accept Christ and you go to hell, then you suffer the second death. Did He suffer that on the cross?
Well, and this is a superb question. And by the way, thank you for your very kind comments, Diana. Thank you so much. We're not sure of the extent. Some of the best stuff written on the atonement is by a guy named Leon Morris. He's written several books on ones that I called the atonement. And he's about as thorough as anybody on this subject. But all I know is whatever death entails, in the most profound sense, Christ experienced for us because He paid it in full. And if He pays it in full, we have to know that not just the Father and the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Himself are satisfied. And this is where the word propitiation comes into place, as a sacrifice or substitute that appeases or reconciles because it's paid in full. It reconciles two parties because whatever the penalty was for the infraction has been paid, is literally in full. It's a forensic term, a legal term. And so whatever Christ did on the cross, yes, it's paid there, not in hell or something like the Word Faith teachers teach, Copenhagen and others. But it's been paid in full by Christ, and that's why the closest I can come to it is John 19:30, where Jesus says tetelestai, which means literally paid in full. It is finished, and it was a term used when one had paid the penalty. We even use, still, not as much, but we still kind of use the phraseology. Someone might say, I paid my debt to society. In other words, there was a penalty that went with their crime, and they've paid it. They went to jail, if you will, for the term that was prescribed. And so it's a banking and a legal term, paid in full, tetelestai, and Christ uses that word. So I have to say that, yes, it was paid in full. Now, exactly what all that means and what all he experienced, I can't claim that I know or understand, except that whatever was against us all of us, individually and collectively, those who trust in Christ, that it's been paid in full.
Now, don't leave, but I want to extend your question, if I could, unless you want to make a comment from what Craig just said. Do you have anything you want to say on that? Yeah, my extension on Diana's question, PCH, is this. And we kind of talked about this in church because we're dealing with the attributes of Christ, attributes of God in a series, knowing who God is, and we dealt with holy, holy, holy today. And to the extent that Christ even said it, why have thou forsaken me, when he was on the cross suffering for our sins, to what extent or how is that metaphorically that God forsaked him and left him, because God is a holy, holy, holy God, cannot be in the same situation or presence with sin? How does that play out when Jesus was crying, why have thou forsaken me?
Okay. Well, let's talk about that, but let's do something first on the way there.
Okay.
And that's why you'll notice that I'm very big on never using the word punishment.
Mm-hmm.
So the Christian is never punished for our sin.
Discipline. Mm-hmm.
That would be double jeopardy, if you will,
right,
because Christ already paid it. We are disciplined, we are chastised, and that's always for remedial purposes. That's for correction. Right, but he's not punishing me in what we call a retributive sense. Retributive is a big word. It's a form of punishment. Most people, they've heard of vengeance, and that's pretty straightforward, but you've probably heard of things like they want to rehabilitate. That's a form of utilitarianism, what have you. But retributive is what's owed for the infraction, for what one has done. And so the biblical view, I would argue, is retributive. A guy named Anselm in Cur Deus Homo wrote a phenomenal treatise on this type of stuff in the 1200s. Anselm, A-N-S-E-L-M, in Cur Deus Homo, Why the God-Man, from the Latin. So again, when I sin, God doesn't punish me, but if I don't repent, he may chastise me or allow the consequences to come. So if I rob a bank, will God forgive me if I repent? Yeah, but I'm going to jail. There's consequences, right? Well, unless you live in California.
I knew you were going there. Oh, wow.
Okay. In the moral universe that God has made, not Governor Newsom.
In this political comment is made by Lord, everybody.
Lord, forgive me, for I know what I do.
That's right.
But now let me go. Now that I've got myself in more trouble, let me go now to the passage you're talking about. And this is a passage I would argue that often is misunderstood. Christ is forsaken, but in what sense?
Yeah.
First of all, there's a couple things God can't do, and one of them is not be God. God can't go out of existence. And you have to remember, you use the word God, and by that, of course, you meant God the Father.
Right.
Jesus is God the Son, and there's God the Holy Spirit. So if God can't see or counsel, can't see sin or what have you in one sense, then Christ couldn't see it, because Christ is God the Son. So I'm going to argue the meaning here is metaphorical, and what he's referring to is that for the first time in all of it, the first and only time, I might add, in all of eternity, that the fellowship, not the relationship, but the fellowship of God had been interrupted, that their fellowship was disturbed because Christ takes upon himself the penalty for our sins. But he never forsakes him. The Hebrew word here has also the idea to simply not rescue someone. So someone's in an adverse, indeed, life or death situation, and for some reason you do not rescue them. So, see, when you say abandon, or the other word you used, forsaken, that can have the idea of just leaving somebody. You've promised them, but you forsake them. And so God the Father never does that. I have an outline on this I've written up. But God just simply does not deliver Christ. He allows him to become the penalty for our sins. And by the way, so this is the very nature of God, number one. God cannot not be God. That's God the Father, but God the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. And this is a break in fellowship, not in relationship. And by the way, it's in a strict sense, God the Father did not forsake him. Let's finish the passage, because most people only start with the first part, right? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, mm-hmm. right? So he talks about this. We can look at it's in the whole chapter of 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, but we have to ask, what does forsaken mean here? Because the Hebrew word has several meanings. And I'm going to argue it's forsaken in the sense of, I did not deliver you. Let me use a negative example. Say someone had a son or a daughter, and they committed a crime. And the parent decides, for, not out of meanness or vindictiveness, but maybe out of teach them a lesson, doesn't bail them out of the county jail, if you will. And that in that sense, they've forsaken them, but they could still love them dearly, still know quite well what's going on with their child, but they've decided that the better part of wisdom here in love is to not just bail them out because they're not learning lessons they need to learn in life.
Wow.
So we start there. Now, if we have time and we don't, I'd read the whole chapter because it's so incredible here and really describes what we would call crucifixion. But I want to go down to about verse 22-23. Notice where it says, let me just start verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. Why? Verse 24, because, for he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So in other words, the Father hears him. The Father never forsakes him. He simply, because they've already agreed that he's going to pay the penalty. Now back to Diana's original question.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to pay the penalty for our sins. So let me use this word. The Father does not deliver him. And salvation in Hebrew and Greek primarily means to deliver, to rescue someone from some type of peril, particularly life-threatening peril, fire, flood, famine, crucifixion. So in that sense, the Father never forsakes the Son, but he does not deliver him. He allows him to be crucified. Why? Because they had already agreed it was the divine will of God that Christ should pay the penalty for our sins, and the only way he could do that is through dying for us. Because why? The soul that sins shall surely die, and Christ pays the penalty of death in our place. So we use the Latin vicarious in the place of, but he never, in the sense that most of us think of it, the Father never forsook the Son.
Woo, and I'm so thankful for that. Personally, I'm so thankful. Princess, you did fine today. Go right ahead.
I just have one little comment about that, and that is that it seems like God could be exposed to sin because in Job, Satan's in heaven and talking
mm-hmm.
to him.
Right. No, you're absolutely right. Now, that's a different subject, but it's related.
Mm-hmm.
So when it says, you know, God can, when we say God can count in sin, we don't mean he doesn't see it. And people who talk that way, they mean well, but they're speaking incorrect biblically. It's not correct. No, he. Otherwise, there'd be things he wouldn't know. He wouldn't be omniscient, and we'd know more about some things than he did because we would know someone so sinning or what have you. When we talk about, like in James or otherwise, God looking upon sin, it means that he never countenances it. He never condones it. He's never in agreement with it. Oh, he knows all too well what's going on. That's the whole point of Christ came to die for our sins. So God knows the deepest, worst sin of the worst serial killer you can imagine, whatever, the most horrible things. No, God saw it all. He knows it all. It's not like he didn't see it or he turned from it in the sense of, oh, I didn't see you do it because it's so bad, I can't look on it. No, it means look on is an idiom. It means I'd never condone it. I will never excuse wickedness. and I never am in favor of it. That's what we're talking about. You're right. So it's not, and we talked about this last week, it's not just in Job, what chapters 1 and 2, but look at Romans 10, 11, but Revelation 13. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. I got him backwards.
There you go.
Revelation 13, he was going back and forth accusing us day and night before God. He had access, as far as we know, still does have access to God the Father on his terms. But God never condones. He never goes, wow, that's great, man. Keep it up, buddy. Good work.
Way to bust my snitching on all the believers. Diana, thank you very much for that excellent question, and thank you for allowing me to expand it. Appreciate you.
Sure. Thanks for the excellent answer, Professor.
All right. We're going to drop you off now.
Say hi to Marshall for us.
There we go. Right, that's St. Marshall. You already took his sainthood away. See how you are, Craig?
No, it's still there.
All right. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, 888-995-5552. You can call Eric. He has a few open lines there. I see look like a couple of people are calling in. I'm going to see how we're dealing with that. I don't see the text, Eric, so you may have to come on and give us the question for lines 1 and 2. So why don't we do this? Before Eric comes on and give us those questions, if he has those, are you going to text them to me? And maybe he can do that during this request. Matter of fact, it's more than a request, Craig, I'm about to do. I'm going to do something that was done, matter of fact, in church today, and I'm going to put our church on blast at Lincoln Avenue, because I've talked to preachers and about this many a times. And I want to get your thoughts. So it's sort of a question leading into our opportunity to give the people a blessed privilege to participate in various ministries financially. Craig, in your understanding of what the Bible talks about as far as our, I know they don't have this in there like this, like we have time, talent, and treasure we talk about, but isn't it a form of actual worship to be able to give back to God those things that he's given to us in the various ways that the Bible talks about giving, and to minimize it because of the let's just say people think that you're trying to hustle them or whatever. I don't care what people think. I'm just saying from the standpoint of giving and how we talk about God loves a cheerful giver and, you know, hilarious and all that type of stuff. Should we in churches, and I'm using this expression, we seem to put a lower degree on giving. And some people put too high of a degree on giving as opposed to making it a part of a balanced worship experience in the church service, and also the responsibility. I'm going to use that, not like a compelling thing, like I'm beat you upside your head if you don't do it, but a gracious giving back to the Lord that what he's given us. In other words, stewardship, as it were. Don't we have a responsibility to give to where we are actually being fed spiritually?
Well, sure. In fact, I'll spend a little time here because this is so important.
Yes, it is.
I mean, you're right. We often make excuses like, well, I apologize. I'm sorry. We're going to ask for funds for the Lord's work. Now, if you're not a Christian, well, then I understand. You don't have to give. If you want to, you can.
Amen.
You don't have to.
Amen.
But a believer, out of love and gratitude. But giving isn't just money, but it includes, I would argue, time, talent, and treasure.
Mm-hmm.
But I think there's many great passages on giving. So there's not one. Paul has some incredible things to say in Corinthians 1 and 2, both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, about giving, that if we had time to go through this thoroughly, I would quote them, Daryl, but I want to quote a passage or so from 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, and this is David. He had put out a call for supplies, for materials to be stored up for the building of the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And I think David's heart here expresses better than I've seen or could say what I think our attitude should be on giving. Instead of, oh, I'm sorry, we don't mean to inconvenience you, it's like really it ought to be more like the privilege of giving to God's work. And that's how I see it. It's like God has this investment plan portfolio, and the return is like 10,000-fold, and like we're complaining, and God spots us the money, and we still want to whine and complain. And, you know, sometimes I'll say this, quote unquote, negatively, Daryl, but we often go, well, I work hard for what I make. You know, I work for my money. Yeah, who gave you the ability
to do
that?
Thank you.
If it's physical, I watch in sports, some sports today in football. Who gave these guys these incredible abilities? And who can take them just like that?
Mm-hmm.
Who gave you the ability to think and reason or or whatever it is you do that you can make a living, and you do make a living from that, assuming it's honest work, that's a gift from God. And if God should take that from you, your sight, give you a heart attack, stroke, or otherwise, your income making is over. It is a gift from God. So with that said, after this incredible list of the amount of gold and silver and all these incredible fine linens and all this other stuff that were given that are mentioned in 1 Chronicles 29, Daryl, we'll start at verse 10 for time's sake. Verse 10, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our Lord, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are all aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow, without hope. O Lord, our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly with honest intent." Then he goes on to say more. But his point is, all we did was give you back what you gave to us in the first place. Yes, you gave it to us. By the way, elsewhere in one of the Psalms, David tells us, he says, "The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. If I were hungry, I would not till or ask you." In other words, God saying, I owned everything. I don't need anything from you. It's all mine. And it's on loan or a stewardship. We are merely overseers, are stewards of everything, financially, physical abilities, every ability that's worth talking about and worthwhile all comes from God. And anything we make monetarily or otherwise, Daryl, is from God. See, that's the biblical perspective. It all belongs to God. You're only giving him a fraction back of what belongs to him in the first place. Yes. What's the problem?
Yeah, that psalm is Psalm 50. Wonderful psalm, man. And I've said it in a more practical way. When I say practical, from the standpoint of human beings, if you have a child and you want to teach your child about how to give, you usually give him, like my dad used to give us money before he gave us the privilege to earn it, to be able to buy gifts for our mom. And the big daddy used to say, "I'm going to give you this money," and it's basically a loan. That's what he was telling the boys, but he didn't do that to my sister that way. I mean, she may call in and say something differently, but I remember that he used to make us eventually work for that money to give us the privilege to buy our mom something for her birthday. You know, and that's the attitude there, that if God is giving to us the ability, like, you know, think about the relationship we have here on the radio. We're going to go into our privilege of letting the listening audience participate in what we're doing. Here we are, we're giving up our time and our talent in regards to being able to come on this radio, this fine radio station and the internet and all that type of stuff, and give the platform so people can call in and grow in their most holy faith. So we're giving that aspect. The preachers at church, or your good preachers, are teaching that word and spending time studying the word and doing all those things, giving their time. And then you come to church there at a place, a building where you have to have lights, rent, mortgage, and all that kind of stuff had to be paid. And you have the temerity. I'm not saying anybody in our listening audience, because our listening audience is very gracious to us, Craig. But do you have the temerity not to give? And then we have to play it off like we give when you're going out and we don't want to embarrass anybody, you know, that type of thing. No, we're not into embarrassing you or embarrassing anybody, but you have the blessed privilege, an opportunity to give back to the God of this universe, the one that saved our wretched soul. Why wouldn't you? And now let's go into how they can do it, giving through us, but never, never taking a dime away from where you are being fed spiritually, like going to your church service, a fellowship, or a group of people that need those funds to continue. And for you not to do it, I am the one to talk to you. I want to see you face to face and listen to why you don't. And if you don't, why do you go? I mean, it's almost like, you know, just almost like walking to somebody's house and eating their food and go home and eating yours. Anyway, PCH, how can they give through us to do the various things that God has given us the privilege to do for all these years?
Sure. But, you know, Daryl, some people are infamously bad tippers. They don't even give, you know, 10%. And it's embarrassing. If I don't know if you've ever been with someone like that. They're like, that's the tip you're leaving? This is what the bill was?
Mm.
But the irony is some people, well, Christians want to give God less than they give a waiter or waitress. And they already tried.
And can I interrupt you real quick, PCH? Didn't God, back in the days when it was like they had to give, like, their tithe and offerings to the Jewish community, they had to give, and God would say, if you don't give, then he used to charge like 20% on some of the offerings that they were supposed to give, and if they didn't give it willingly or whatever, I mean, not want to say willing, it was some kind of 20%. I'm going to look it up. There's some kind of 20% charge that God put on, tacked onto that mandatory offering.
Maybe I'm not quite sure about that, but we have an outline that Brian did.
Yeah.
But actually, it was 23 1/3% because there were 2 10% annual per annum.
That's a tithe thing, yeah.
Tithes, and then every third year there was another 10%. So that's 23 1/3% per year. So at any rate, but let me just say this, and I don't mind. I mean, some people might get tired of hearing it, but it's important for those who are new. Is actually, so people think you're just trying to make money. Well, look, if I would, I'd go sell Pet Rocks and make money. We don't take a salary from this ministry. We have other jobs. We have other things we do. I'm a professor. I do other things, as you, Daryl, do, mm-hmm. and have retirement, being a former U.S. Marshal. Ours is a different thing. So it's like we don't have overhead. We don't get bonuses or whatever, or a car allowance. You're thinking, I know you're doing it somehow. Well, you're wrong. And our annual statement that you have to file with the IRS proves that, right? Certain amounts of money have to be declared in salaries and all that. We don't take a salary. We're not knocking ministries where somebody does.
Right.
But in our case, we don't. We've just decided not to do that.
Something like Paul did.
Well, touche. So, you know, so we don't have a mortgage. We don't have a brick and mortar building. Nothing wrong with that, but we don't. So what do we have? We have radio expenses. We have the radio time. We have a website, and that has upkeep. And so for the upkeep and the webmaster and what have you, and then all the other funds we get, basically all of it goes to the things we talk about, such as the TOT, the training of trainers, mm-hmm. where coming up soon, we'll be going back, Lord willing, to India and Nepal, and we train pastors from Bhutan, from Bangladesh, from, again, Nepal, Myanmar, elsewhere. We train them. We pay for their food and lodging, their travel expenses. We don't charge them anything for the training. Of course not. I mean, so, Daryl, that's just vital. We train pastors, Christian leaders, Bible translators, and missionaries. And then, of course, we have the is just the overhead that I mentioned earlier, which is incredibly low. But radio time does cost funds, and so does the website, and it's maintenance and upkeep. And then we pay the health insurance of the widow of our dear late brother, Brian, or I should say not late, but who's with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where your funds go, and we're very straight up about that. Try to be very transparent. That's what we collect the funds for. That's where they go. That's what it's all about. So if you have some of the Lord's money, as my mentor Walter Martin used to say, then feel free to give not to us, as Daryl said, but through us, because it's not going to us. We don't get a salary. We don't take a salary, stipend, whatever you want to call it. No, we don't do that. That money goes to the Lord's work. And if you believe in it, Daryl's going to tell you how you can do it.
Listen, that doesn't make us any better than anybody else, like Craig already said. Let me simply say this. Don't take away from where you're going to fellowship and take care of that obligation, when I'm saying a blessed obligation, a privileged obligation, I should say, there. But here's the way you can give to our through our ministry for those various things that you can designate. If you're going to do it where you want 100% of the money, so far, no fees, this way, you can send it by Zelle. If those of you that do online banking know about Zelle, it's just simply fill in the address of livebyword@aol.com. That's livebyword@aol.com. And those of you who have been doing it, God bless you. I appreciate that because I don't like paying fees when you don't have to. But that's not a problem. If you want to go on our website and then take care of it by way of internet, just simply go by we got a break coming up. Craig, you know what? I'll do this because I do have a break and I just heard a little thing go off. So let me interrupt myself right now, JJ. Take a break and I'll come back and give you the information on how they can give Craig and then we continue on with the broadcast. So we're running a little tight, so let's take a break right now and be back after these messages. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with Daryl Easy D. Fulton. That's me. Eric Stanton is receiving your phone calls, and Professor Craig Hawkins, we're on here answering your questions from a biblical perspective. So please take the opportunity to even call Eric right now. We have a couple of callers Eric's going to be dealing with momentarily at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Every other format, at least this particular one, would be livebyword@aol.com. You can send us an email. That's livebyword@aol.com for your emails. And if you want to send us a sort of a internet platform that we have on Facebook, Truth Social, Tweet, or Messenger, you can type in Bible Info Brokers for the address and then follow the instructions as far as sending your question to us. And also don't forget to share it when you're on the social media platforms. We really appreciate that in advance. My apologies for the little disjointedness about the giving and everything there. We took a special time to talk about giving because it's been not only on my heart, but it's been a problem that I've seen in the church for a long time about how people deal with the stewardship of all that the Lord gave us. So that's why we took a little bit extra time to talk about that. And I don't think until people get it, it should be talked about. Not that you have to pound them down with it, but I think that a very simple message was the one that we gave. Take an opportunity to share it with your friends and have them listen to the archive part on the first hour about the giving. And let me just finish simply saying, if you do want to give to us, and PCH already gave the information on the other side about the various ministries through Bible Info Brokers, then you can simply Zelle it. Like I said, Zelle it to livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com, and it won't be attached a fee to it. So we get 100% of your donation, and wherever you want to designate it, we appreciate that as well. If you're going to send anything in by mail, this is very super important. It must have on the envelope to be able to get to our P.O. box, Live by Word or LBTW. Live by Word is fine, or LBTW is fine, at P.O. box 90477. That's in Los Angeles, zip code 90009. Once again, anything you're going to have mail in yourself or have your bank mail it in, then make sure that the envelope says LBTW and also the instrument that you're going to use, be it a cashier's check, your own check, money order, what have you, says LBTW or spell it out, Live by Word is fine. And that's going to be mailed to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. We appreciate you in advance for your participation in that area. Now, PCH, we're going to get back to the calls in a moment, Eric, but we must give the gospel message. And I'm just going to simply give the baton to you, PCH, about what we've been talking about earlier when Princess Diana called, about this Jesus that died on the cross and all that we talked about then. We have to have the right. You have to have the right Jesus, because there's so many Jesuses and Jesuses and everything out there, but you have to have the right Jesus to be able to understand. That's where the whole relationship begins, about the reconciliation process to us humans, to God, our Creator. Help us, PCH, please.
Well, indeed, the fast-growing crime in the Western world, identity theft, and so it is with Jesus Christ. There are hundreds of Jesuses, of Gospels, and so-called Holy Spirits. And now, of course, there's only one real, genuine Holy Spirit Gospel in Jesus Christ himself, but there are many counterfeits. Paul warns us about that in 2 Corinthians, a book in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. But, Daryl, what I want to talk about is our greatest need in more ways than one. I would argue our deepest aspirations, our deepest desires for sense of longing and purpose and identity and what have you. That comes, those are legitimate needs. Those aren't hype. That comes from being made in God's image. And we've been estranged from God, and we need to be reconciled to God. And God gives us our meaning, our significance, our purpose. We are made for relationship and then fellowship with Him. But Daryl, do you like going to your, I had my major physical for the year a while ago, and I was talking to my father-in-law today, has a heart condition. For time's sake, I won't go into all that, but mm-hmm. it's kind of like going to the doctor, and the doctor says, man, you have a heart condition. You need to be checked into the hospital immediately. Like, you need a heart transplant, or you have four clogged arteries, right? I mean, you go, well, I don't really think so. I don't really feel like that. And it's like, there's been people literally who've passed out, and some have literally dropped dead trying to leave a hospital or a doctor's office because they didn't take the advice of the physician. Well, Dr. Jesus is given the prognosis and has told all of us individually and collectively, our problem is a heart problem. We are messed up. We suffer from the SIN disease, from sin. We are in need of a Savior, a need of a physician, the divine physician. We are in need of a spiritual heart transplant. However healthy or not you may be, but if you have a heart condition, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are greatly limited, and your time on earth is extremely limited if you do not get that taken care of. And so it is spiritually. We are sinners in need of a Savior. We have been alienated, estranged, separated from God, and we need to be reconciled. And there's no way we can do it but Christ, going back to what we were talking about earlier, has paid the price in full. So to keep the analogy consistent, it's you go to the doctor, the doctor comes to you, tells you you are in need of a heart transplant, and you want to debate the doctor or doctors, and the fact is the evidence is overwhelming, you need a heart transplant. But then you say, but I can't afford it. Exactly, but Jesus Christ has paid it in full himself. He paid the price, in this case penalty, for our sins, for our need of a heart transplant, and we are to trust in him and believe on him as our personal Lord and Savior, that he died for my sins, not just the sins of the world, but in some radical sense, but he died for my sins specifically, for me. There's no family plans here, no group plans. It is Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior, or he is not. He must be your Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to acknowledge you need a heart transplant and to trust in Jesus Christ as your divine physician to give you that, because he has paid in full what is necessary for your heart transplant. Trust in Christ. Believe on him and him alone, because, my friend, it's this simple. He alone can give you eternal life.
Very good. Ladies and gentlemen, 888-995-5552 is the number to join us and call in. Eric's going to set you up, get you in queue, and he's going to get you on and ask the question so we can know what it is. We have a little technical difficulty on the screen today, and that's no problem. We're working right through it. For those of you that are on internet, please go to our platforms of Facebook, Truth Social, and Tweet and Messenger, and by putting in Bible Info Brokers, you can send us a question that we have that apparatus, or those platforms. And please don't forget, while you're on those platforms, click that share button. It takes you about a half a second, if not that long, just to click that share button. Let the people know in your contact list that you are listening to our broadcast, and they'll be able to have it now and also for the future for the archive show. So take an opportunity to forget. Don't forget to press that share button and share with your contacts. Also, if you want to send us an email, that address I gave about the giving is the same address you can use with the Zelle, you can use for email questions. We're trying to make everything streamlined, and I think this is the best way to do it, have few numbers and everything to call. But livebyword@aol.com right now is the number you can send us an email question, and we'll be able to receive those questions. So I appreciate that. Now, Eric, if you're available, if you'd be so kind to let us know what our next caller is and the question that they may have.
Yes, I'd be happy to. Let's go to Pasadena and go to our friend who has a wonderful name, strong and regal name. That's Eric. from Pasadena.
These guys are so self-serving. I love them.
Yes.
All right. Go ahead, Eric from Pasadena. Welcome to the broadcast, brother.
I have a question.
Yes.
Jesus said he, in Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father so we can enter heaven? And also, Jesus said, whosoever name was not written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire in Revelation.
PCH, were you able to get Eric's question about the will of the Father in relationship to those that would enter the kingdom of heaven? Did we lose PCH?
Hello?
Oh, there you go. So you wasn't taking a break like we were about to put it on the market.
APB out on me.
No, you're back with us now, brother. Hey, I'm not touching any buttons, so we just have a little technical difficulty. We're just trying to work it all out. Were you able to hear Eric's question?
Yes.
Okay, good.
Yeah, and so let's look at this. I mean, what is the will of the Father? Some people think, well, I got to do this and I got to do that and whatever. Now, Christians should have good works. In fact, Christians must have good works. But those good works don't save you, but they are the proof that you are saved. We don't want to commit what in logic is called the non-causa-pro-causa fallacy. Non-causa-pro-causa. There's what are called causal fallacies like post hoc, ergo propter hoc, cum hoc, ergo propter hoc, what have you. Sorry, I had to pay a lot of money for school, so I've got to use it.
Please use it. Please use it. We love it.
So at any rate, but I am sorry, Eric, I am getting to your question. So what is the will of the Father? Well, we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us very clearly. What is his will? For example, there's two passages among many, but two in particular. What is the will? What is indeed the work of the Father? Jesus tells you. Tells us, for example, in John chapter 6, verse 29, for instance, well, actually, it says, look at verse 28 of John 6. They asked him, what must we do the works of God that God requires? So what is God's will? What is God's work? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, believe in the one he has sent. Well, we are to believe, trust, have faith. They're all the same words in Hebrew and Greek, in Jesus Christ. We're to trust in him as our Lord and Savior, as we were just talking about. And so John tells us clearly here, again in John chapter 6, verse 29, but we can also go over to 1 John chapter 3, and we can also look what John wrote there. In 1 John chapter 3, I'm just trying to turn there ever so carefully in my Bible, because it's falling apart. Let me get there. But Jesus tells us we don't need to guess. So what's the will of God? What's the work of God? What, pray tell, might that be? Well, we're told in 1 John 3:23, along with John 5:29, he says, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. But we are to believe on Jesus Christ. We're to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. And so that person, if you will, Eric, then their name is written in what we call the Lamb's Book of Life. They belong to the Lamb. He died for them. He paid the penalty for their sins. And their names are, if you will, either figuratively or literally, written into the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lamb's Book of Life includes the name of all believers. Let me make one last point here. In theology, we talk about what's called the visible and the invisible church, visible and invisible. And this isn't some, you know, game, but it's basically the visible church is not just buildings, but it's the structure, it's Christendom, it's everybody who claims to be a believer. But the invisible church are only the true believers. And by true, I mean not some weird esoteric thing, but those who have really trusted in Jesus of the Bible, are believing in him as their Lord and Savior, are trusting in his finished work on the cross of Calvary for them. Those are true believers. That's the invisible church, and those are the people whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, my friend?
Thank you, Professor. God bless you.
Thank you,
Eric.
Appreciate
thank
that.
You. Bye-bye.
Okay, the other esteemed name of Eric, can you come on and give us the other question, please?
Okay, we've got our friend Lamech. Lamech from L.A. has a question on Genesis.
Hi, Lamech. How you doing, brother?
How are you?
Doing well, Lamech. And what's your question today about Genesis, or in Genesis?
Okay. Yes, specifically, thank you for taking my call, first of all. And specifically in chapter 9, verse 1, I find the blessed from the Almighty God, the Creator, to the three sons of Noah. I find there all the people descended from these three guys. But then I find a cursing from Noah to the son of Cain, to the son of Cam, or his name is going to be Canaan. And then lastly, I need to answer in the same chapter, verse 25, 26, and 27, because I find that the man who killed, who shared blood from men, their lives going to be, demanded by God. Example, if men kill men, so that blow is going to be demanded by God from the hands, from the other. So, and I'm seeing, my eyes seeing this kind of acts, still till this time, this happening, these things happen. So, but I don't know why the man not afraid from God. I don't understand because when I take the word of God tonight, and I'm taking notes and I read it because he mentioned the shepherd you're calling him, so a professor I call him. So I'm taking notes and you know if he mentioned the salvation, I find the salvation is real for man, but first it gotta be repent. That's what I'm applying in my soul, in my spirit, because I understand if I am not repent, I'm not gonna find the salvation for my soul, you know. And my soul need to have my spirit to go straight to the presence of God, because this is not the place where we're going to meet God. Up there. He's up there. He's out the word of God. Clearly, God is up there. But many people, when they open their eyes and look up there, they're not going to see him. Because the only way we can see him is in the spirit. In the spirit. Because
We've got a lot of things on the table here. We want to address them, okay? Yeah, Daryl, you want to read the passage? Read the specific verses 25, 26, 27.
Yeah, in Genesis 9, in the he wanted to start what verse again? Genesis 9?
Genesis 1 and then 5, 6.
Did you say Genesis 9, 1?
No. Genesis chapter 9, but 1, 5, 6, and then 25, 26, and 27.
Gotcha. Genesis 1, right?
All right.
Let's see if we can bring this up here. Okay. Genesis 1, verse 5. God called, is that where you want to go from? God called the daylight?
No, chapter 9.
Thank you. That's what I was asking. I did say chapter 9, and then I heard somebody say chapter 1. Okay.
Chapter 9, verses 1, 5, 6, and then 25, 6, and 7.
Okay. So Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Verse 5, and for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require it from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. They want verse 15, or do you want to go to 25? I think he said 25, right?
Yes, 25, 26, 27.
Okay, got you. And then it says, and he cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, shall he be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And in verse 27, may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servants. If I'm not mistaken, PCH, you kind of heard what he was going at. It's kind of like, it seemed like there's a disjointed responsibility here.
Yeah, but no, it's not, actually. So let me just say a couple things here on this. So capital punishment, people often think it only goes back to Moses, but that's not true. The Mosaic law did have capital punishment. But this goes back to Adam and Eve. This is, goes back to earliest part of creation. And to paraphrase Genesis 9:6 is, since people are made, fellow humans are made in the image of God, whoever sheds a person's blood by man shall their blood be shed. It's an idiom, figure of speech. In other words, the taking of a life is not just barbaric and brutal and vicious and all those things, and it is, but is you are killing someone who's made in the image of God. So it's actually, you've not only sinned, of course, egregiously against that person, obviously, by taking their life, but it's also an attack upon God because they're made in God's image. And therefore, you're in essence, if you will, attempting to kill God in some significant sense, because you are destroying a person made in the image of God. That's why we're not to call people morons in certain words, because they're made in God's image. So you're attacking God himself. So that is the command. Now, what happens then, Cain, of course, kills Abel, and God puts, he doesn't take his life instantly, but he puts a curse on him, and he basically says, hey, if anybody sees me, they're going to kill me. Right. They're going to, because he's a murderer. That's why they're going to, he's a murderer. And so they're going to kill him. And God says, no, I'll put a mark of protection upon you. So that's part of this. But here's, I think, the deeper question that Lamech is after here, is the issue is, well, the Bible forbids murder. Why would anybody be murdering somebody? Well, because, first of all, people don't obey God, number one. People don't listen to God. That's the whole point of the Ten Commandments or the 613 sub-commandments. People do constantly things they shouldn't do. I mean, if everybody, person who knows everything's wrong, wouldn't do it, I mean, we'd be done with police and everything else. But people know things are wrong, and they still do it. And they have from time immemorial. So God basically puts this mark on him and basically says, if anybody messes with Cain, takes his life prematurely, I will take their life. And I do need to make one more point here. Whatever one feels about capital punishment, in Hebrew, the language, there is a distinction conceptually and language-wise between murder and killing. Mm. Murder is unjustified homicide. Murder is always wrong. Killing is sometimes actually commanded. Sometimes, for example, killing in self-defense, let's say, of a neighbor who's being attacked and is going to be murdered, and you intervene, and the only way to stop the attempted murder on your neighbor's life is to kill the perpetrator. That's a biblical commandment to help somebody and defend them. So we're never justified murdering, but killing. And so let me say it this way: all murder is killing, not all killing is murder. And so we need to be careful here. So, but either way, because of that distinction, and simply because people don't listen to God, and that's the whole point of needing Christ as Savior, that's why God had to say, if you kill Abel, I will kill you. That's basically what's going on there in Genesis chapter 9. Even though God's already given the commandment of the death penalty for certain crimes.
And in regards to Lamech's question, we can close it with Lamech in regards to this. He was dealing with the seriousness of repentance, true repentance in the heart.
Well, sure, and we'll have to call it here because of our other callers,
yes.
Listeners. But whether repentance comes first or whenever, there's differences among Christians in what's called, the Latin Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation. Some believe repentance comes after belief. Some think it has to be the same time or before. Here's the point, though. All all Orthodox Christians believe that a person must repent. It's not like, well, you can be saved and not repent. Repent, at least from the Greek, metanao or metanoia, noun, verb and noun respectively, is a change of mind, literally. It's going one direction and you do a 180. So you were, let's say, sinning and enjoying sin or indulging in it, and now all of a sudden you're convicted that it's wrong. You turn away from your sin, but most importantly, it's a turning towards God. It's a change of mind, change of heart, to turn towards God. And so, yes, so on the Ordo Salutis, Christians can and do disagree. I'm just going to leave it there for right now because it's too much time to unpack rest of this. But all Christians believe, yes, repentance is involved in salvation. Absolutely, brother. Of course, repentance has to be involved. Sometimes we give what are called elliptical statements. Elliptical statements is either like three or four dots. And it means there's stuff that goes in here, but for some reason, some good reason, we simply have cut it out right now. We're not listing everything. So many times repentance is listed, sometimes it's not. But yes, we know biblically that it is required, that there is no salvation without repentance.
Indeed. Lamech, thank you very much, man, for your phone call. Appreciate it as usual. God bless you, man.
Thank you.
Ladies and gentlemen, we have only about 22 minutes or so left in the broadcast, so give us a call if you want to join in with your question and you want to participate that way at 888-995-5552. Our dear friend Eric will take care of you and get you set up in the queue. All the other formats I see on Facebook, we have a couple of comments, and then don't forget to share it when you're on Facebook, Truth Social, Tweet, or Messenger. If you want to do that, the Bible Info Brokers address works for all those social media websites and platforms. If you want to send us an email question, you just simply put in the address box, livebyword@aol.com, livebyword@aol.com. Now, PCH, on Facebook, Bonnie's requested this before, and I want to use her request for prayer for one of her friends and say thank you, Bonnie, for sending us these requests for prayer for your friends and the different people in your life, or neighbors, friends, and different people that she asked for. And I just want to come to the subject of prayer, PCH, because I don't know, am I being properly troubled when I see people on TV who gets specific? In Bonnie's case, she's asking us to pray for her friend Pat, who's going to have knee surgery. You were mentioning that your father-in-law is dealing with some issues. You had your health checkup and everything like that. But Bonnie is asking specifically for knee surgery replacement, surgery that her friend Pat is going to have in the morning. And what's interesting to me, and I'm going to lead to the question, and we can do all this at one time, is that she's saying she's praying for a good outcome and great healing and recovery. It's almost like those two phrases at the end are not, I don't want to use the word contradictory, but they're like opposing each other. It's almost like if you can't have a good outcome, then let's have some great healing and recovery, which to me is a great prayer. It doesn't show any kind of lack of faith in my thinking. But when I see these people on TV who actually pray for people specifically, but their specific prayers is something like this. Out of all the people that, all the millions of people that may be watching a TV show and someone's praying for someone with a knee issue, they may have surgery, they don't mention the person's name. They're not closing their eyes and saying, someone out there with knee surgery, someone out there with breast cancer, you this and that and the other thing. Help me understand, PCH, is that a biblical proper way to introduce a prayer when like Pat is mentioned here by Bonnie, but these people never mention the name of the person. They only mention something that in all of the human experience, it possibly can happen. To me, and this is just me, my opinion, it seems like it's a one-upsmanship when they're doing this thing back and forth like in tandem. Oop, I got this. Oop, I got that. Oop, I got that. I don't know, PCH. I struggle with that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, just say two or three things. Well, God can do whatever he wants.
Yes, I got that.
Assuming God's involved in that, that he's leading them that way. So if God wants to be nondescript and give people, they would call it, people who do that tend to call that a word of knowledge.
Right.
That God, it could be a sin in their life or some other hard circumstance, and could just be, you know, God knows, obviously, your circumstances, and he's in, going to intervene or is intervening or overseeing. Or it could be, you know, somebody allegedly has cancer, like you said. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm skeptical. So when you don't put a name on it, it's like, how convenient. I mean, and we know many so-called healers have had these giant conventions filled with people sometimes. And then they say somebody has a lower back problem. Well, that's probably half the people. I mean, so to me, it almost sounds like, well, there's going to be an earthquake somewhere in California this year. Yeah, no kidding. But again, that's so I am skeptical, but that doesn't prove God's not in it.
Right.
I just think if God's in it, why doesn't he give the person the actual name, if you will? So clearly we know we ought to pray for one another. James is very clear in many, many passages, of course, about interceding. Indeed, Palel, one of the key words in Hebrew, is the idea of intercession. It is to intercede. It is to get involved in the situation, to implore for somebody else. That's one of the key words used in the Old Testament for what we call prayer. So in this case, with the individuals you were mentioning. But, Daryl, I guess at the end of the day, again, I'm cynical, I'm skeptical, but that doesn't mean God doesn't do it or they can't use it. To me, it's like if God's in it, why can't he just tell you the person's actual address, height, weight, you know, whatever else? I'm being a little facetious here. But
yeah, I'm like, in this case, I'm definitely like you. And I just don't know. God can do it any way he wants to do it, and as long as it doesn't clearly violate his word. I got that. But it's, all I'm saying is, well, we've already said I'm not going to be redundant. So why don't we take an opportunity here to, Craig, if you don't mind doing this, not only pray for Bonnie's friend Pat, but also your father-in-law and anybody else that may come on your mind and heart about that may be going through some things physically that you may know of or that you don't know of, in sort of a general prayer for our listening audience.
Sure. Father, we do thank you so much for Bonnie, and we pray for your best for Pat as well.
Yes.
And this surgery, we pray that it does go well, that it goes remarkably well, that it's even a better outcome than they had predicted or had even really hoped or expected. We pray for your hand upon this situation. Give the doctors wisdom and skill and all the procedures and how it's handled. May it just go really, really well. And Father, we just pray for those listening now, well, not just those listening, but those listening who have loved ones who are suffering with various physical ailments, whether a heart condition or a problem with their lungs or Father, whatever the case may be. And you know all of them, of course, and what they're going through. And may you be gracious to them and help them and see them through these physical ailments. And sometimes we know, Father, we know you can heal.
Yes.
And sometimes you choose to directly intervene. And sometimes you intervene, if you will, we know, through the use of doctors. And of course, you've given them to us as a blessing when they practice medicine honorably and well. So we just pray for, again, those, whoever they may be, listening right now. And we're just praying in general, of course, Father, obviously, for those who are suffering or have loved ones suffering. Also from forms of mental illness and
yes.
People who are suffering from depression, which we know is such a significant issue today. Those who just feel really isolated and lonely, so much so that they want to take their life. Father, we ask and pray that you would minister your grace and mercy and kindness to them in favor, and that they would know that they are loved by you, and that that taking their life is not the right answer, is not going to solve anything, just make things worse. We bring them before you and pray for your grace and favor. And we do it, Father, because you are gracious and merciful, and you hear our prayers according to your will. And for that, we say thank you in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, PCH. You know, ladies and gentlemen, again, we only have I had my timer on about 20 minutes left. And that 20 minutes can go very fast. But I want to say this, PCH, that we do want to talk about, we took a nice bit of time talking about the aspect of giving from the standpoint of believers. And we had mentioned that unbelievers' money is going to spend the same way as far as ministry is concerned. But I just want to simply say this to anyone out there who's an unbeliever that's been listening to this broadcast, ours in particular, for some time. Or I'm going to say it this way. I don't mean to be facetious at all. That's not at all why I'm saying this. But if you go to church on a regular basis and you know that you're not a believer. You know you're not a believer, but you're going to church for the reasons that are not to worship and praise God and to be a part of the fellowship. But you've been going because maybe you're compelled by your parents, or maybe you're an older person that said you got in the habit of going, and you just enjoy. You know that you're not a believer. And when the gospel is given to you time and time and time and time again, and you hear the message of God, you hear the word of God, and you've been around the word of God, PCH, I want you to help the listening audience understand that it's going to be a day when Jesus comes and separates the sheep from the goats. Can you take it from there, PCH, and explain to people who are actually playing church but not sincere, like Lamech was talking about, by being repentant in their heart? The seriousness of that, and what should be done other than just simply repent. If you're not going to repent, I'm almost want to have a reverse altar call, but maybe that's too radical, PCH, in that way. But because Jesus eventually is going to separate the wheat from the tare, the sheep from the goat, in his church. Can you please explain how that goes on and what is our responsibility for that?
Yeah, well, but I want to get past the Christianese. I think too often we speak in Christianese. That's a metaphor. That's a metaphor that Christians use. Basically, the difference between someone who's really a believer and not, and all we're saying is, someone just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than parking yourself in a garage makes you a car. A Christian is not someone who just goes to church. That's something Christians do, but that's not what makes you a Christian. A Christian is someone who trusts in Jesus Christ. And some of you are in grave danger because you're playing church, as a phrase we use. You go to church and you do the thing, but you don't really believe. You've never really trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I just want to make sure, you may be fooling others, but you're not fooling God, and he's the only one that matters. You can fool us all day long, and that's not that big of a deal, not that difficult. But you're not going to fool God, and you're basically mocking God, and God doesn't take kindly to that. And so whatever you've been doing, it's time to repent. And some of you go to church, and again, we're not saying, well, we should be perfect. We want to be perfect, but we're not going to be. I'm not trying to make an excuse for this. I'm trying to be honest about this, what the Bible teaches. But so when you sin and mess up, we all do. We ask for forgiveness. But some of you, you're totally living a double life. We say you're two-faced. You're a hypocrite in the most radical sense. That is, you're playing church like you're a really nice, good Christian person, when in fact you're living a totally sinful lifestyle, maybe cheating on your spouse or stealing regularly from your company where you work or otherwise, doing things, getting stoned, and your family doesn't know it. They haven't caught on yet to what's going on, or drinking, whatever the case may be. But, my friend, we're not trying to condemn you in the sense of, well, we are saying you need to repent. If not, then God will judge you. Whenever you die, and it may be sooner than you think, God will deal with you for your sins. Don't play games with God. You're not going to fool God. You're not wearing a costume and you're like, oh, I didn't know who you were and what you really are doing. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus addresses people who are religious but never trusted in him. Don't ever confuse going to church per se, which one should do, fellowship. But don't equate that with salvation. Don't equate that with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're two different things.
Really appreciate that, PCH. You know, again, ladies and gentlemen, again, a few minutes left in the broadcast. If you want to call in, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, the number, Bible Info Brokers for the platforms of Facebook, Truth Social, and Twitter Messenger, and liveByWord@AOL.com for your emails. And PCH, I asked that people, like, I really appreciate that, man. I don't try to be raw. I just try to be real with people, because this Bible is the book. I mean, we have opportunities. You're still dealing with your channel. I mean, I'm sorry, it's not your channel. You ain't got no channel, man. You ain't gonna never get no channel. His channel, you have your Wednesday show. Is that still going on? PCH can let the people know about that, because we want to share information that takes people to the Word of God. Tell us about his channel while we have some time.
Well, sure, Daryl. His channel, Internet TV, it's literally HIS channel, no spaces, no hyphens. HisChannel.net or .com will get you there. And I have the privilege of hosting a program on Wednesdays called Today's Bible Questions. It airs at 1 o'clock, 1 to 2 Pacific time, and which we do very similar to this, take questions. Mm-hmm. In this case, there's a number. You call the number. You text your question.
Ha! Text!
Singular or plural. Yeah, not facts, but text. Your question, questions, and we attempt to answer them. And that's on his channel. I do that on Wednesdays at 1 to 2 o'clock Pacific time.
And here's what you can do, folks. If you have a question that you didn't get the chance to ask on this particular broadcast and you want to text a question to PCH's show on his channel, that number is 714-815-7097. That's 714. Write this down, please. 714-815-7097 for texting those questions in. And you could do that now. Well, let's wait till this broadcast is over and then start up until Wednesday. And then, you know, he'll get those questions and answer them from that from a biblical perspective, I'm sure. And some of the other things, go to our website at Bible Info Brokers. We're trying to get those things. Brian did it for the most part for our ministry. That's why we don't pay nobody. We didn't pay nobody, man. I mean, I'm not laughing at it. I'm just simply saying I just so appreciate the gentleman I've had the privilege of being in ministry with all this time, Eric. You know, even though sometimes he gets a little testy on the phones, he's doing a fantastic job and been a tremendous blessing to the ministry as well. But folks, take the opportunity to use our resources. If you go to our Facebook page, I do a daily posting of the Bible chronologically. You can read through in a year. If you've never read the Bible and you're a believer for whatever length of time, you put in the amount of months, years, weeks, or whatever that you've been a believer, take an opportunity to regularly feed yourself the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. Read the Word. Study the Word so you can grow in your most holy faith. On our Facebook page, as an example, we have a daily posting that will send you through the Bible chronologically. I like listening to it and following it along, kind of reading it out loud to myself. At the same time, I'm hearing someone else read it so I can get all the words pronounced properly. You know, when you start dealing with that Old Testament word, it can get a bit difficult. But take the opportunity to get those resources. Look on our resource page. You see the tithe and offering thing we were talking about earlier that Brian so graciously put out for us. You see some of the bibliographies that PCH has available for us there. And just, you know, we're going to get more and more resources. We're going to load up on the website. But folks, take advantage of that. Please take advantage of that. PCH, I want to throw it back to you again, man. I know you're going through a series at church about remind us what you're doing at church with so that you don't have those paid for commercials unpaid commercials by your princess and her saint son coming in there talking up for you, man. I don't know how you did it. That was smooth though. You had me totally tricked on that one. So tell us about what's happening with your Bible study there, because I know that you started a special series a couple of weeks ago.
Well, we're dealing with a number of questions. They're all related, but basically, do Muslims and Christians worship the same God?
Yes.
Do all religions teach the same thing? We hear that many people. I've heard this dozens and dozens of times. Oh, all religions say the same thing. Well, what do our Buddhist friends think about that, or Hindu friends? So we're dealing with that question. But really, one of the bedrock issues is it fair for those who've never heard the gospel, whether the past, present, or future, how could God send them to a crisis eternity if they've not heard the gospel? And so are we worshiping the same God? Do all religions say the same thing? Isn't it unfair to say that if someone does not hear the gospel? And what about those who haven't heard the gospel? How should we view that? So these are like vital questions. Is Jesus the only way of salvation? Does one have to trust in Christ and Christ alone and in this life to be saved? These are vital issues, questions that people ask, sometimes just skeptically and cynically, but sometimes they're very genuine questions, and they want to know, how can I believe in a God who doesn't give everybody the same opportunity? Is God fair? And some would say, it looks like God's not fair, so how could I worship a God like that? Mm. Those are some of the issues we're dealing with.
Appreciate that, PCH. Now, we mentioned earlier in the first half of the broadcast about donating to this particular ministry, the Bible Info Brokers, presented by Living by the Word Ministries. But I'm going to get into that and give the people information on how they can do that, and we're going to put our plea in there for people. But I want to emphasize to people that what camp are you in when it comes down to giving? Are you giving generously, hilariously, as the Bible talks about? Are you kind of being tight-fisted with what God has given you? And for what reason? I mean, whatever the reason is, you really need to, the colloquialism, you should check yourself. Not before you wreck yourself, but just check yourself in this particular area, because doesn't the Bible, PCH, mention something about the heart? And we can tell where a person's heart is by looking at their maybe checkbook metaphorically as far as the treasure is.
Mm-hmm.
And by that, since that's sort of like what the Bible's implying, let me see your checkbook, and we can kind of see what you're doing from the standpoint of the finances God has given you. Let's look at your your TV guide or whatever, or your whatever that you do with time, whatever you do with the talent that God has given you. And so, like Craig was mentioning about football players and things like that, guys have tremendous talent, and we pay in this society millions of dollars, making millionaires just because a person can carry a pigskin and juke somebody or block for somebody. I'm not complaining about it. I wish people get as much money as they can, whatever the market calls for, get that. But when you get this money, don't forget where you get, like Craig said, where you get the talent from, where you get the breath in your body from. And if you're a believer and you're not considering that, that's why this double ambassador thing I'm going to be launching next month, actually, PCH. I'm launching this double ambassador thing to remind believers that, yes, you have a responsibility to your Christian community, but you also have a responsibility to love God's creation. Yes, show favor to the believers. Yes, praise God for that. But don't forget about your neighbor who may be going to a Christless eternity. PCH, and how can they, at least from the standpoint of what we're doing ministerially, participate in giving to us financially, or giving through us, as is a better way to say it, so that I can then give the people the information on how they can actually execute this giving?
Well, sure, Daryl. I just want to keep it simple. In addition to the radio program, we provide materials and we do a lot of training, particularly in Asia, Southeast Asia, India, Nepal, and other countries, most of the countries in those areas. We train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, and Bible translators. We pay for the travel expenses, their food and lodging, and the training is, of course, no price, no cost to them, that is. And if you want to be a part of that, if you see that as a wise investment for eternity. So, people, especially those of us who are getting older, I mean, hopefully you've made plans for retirement, because reality, should the Lord tarry someday, you're going to have to retire. You literally won't be able to work or do what you do now to make a living. And so it is, there's the ultimate retirement, if you will, and that is investing in eternity. God gives us the privilege with our time, talent, and treasure of investing in eternity, which is basically investing in people. But, for example, the pastors we train, some of them have a master's or a PhD, but most of them have not gone to a Bible college. Many of them have not, and they need training. They're doing a phenomenal work. They already have an incredible heart. Many of them have suffered persecution, including jail time, or people attempted to kill them, to murder them. One of our buddies, Ranjit, had to literally flee for his life from the state of Manipur, because he was from the Metis tribe, is from the Metis tribe, and they are predominantly Hindu, and they have no place for Christians. And so they were especially mad at him. At least the Kuki and others, they expect them to perhaps not be Hindu, but they're persecuting them as well. So I have friends like Ranjit and others who've had to flee for their lives, literally. I'd like to say we're exaggerating, Daryl. This is all just hype. No, it's not. I'm downplaying it, if anything. If you want to help these people, if you want to help train Christian leaders, pastors, missionaries, Bible translators, equip them, help give funds, put funds in the hands of people who are literally going to unreached parts of Nepal, for example, or India, where the gospel in many places has never
than preach. Never. If you want to invest in that, you have some of the Lord's money and you want to make an investment for your ultimate retirement. Again, we don't take a salary, so this isn't about padding our pockets. We don't really have overhead other than radio expenses and of the website. We don't have a brick-and-mortar building. So your funds go to where we say they go, and that is to train, to support, to pay for the travel, the food, lodging, and the training of these dear brothers and sisters. You want to be a part of that? Then Daryl's going to tell you how you can do it.
And to join us with this privileged position that we have is because of the faithful people who have been giving for all these years, and we really, really, really thank you, and we ask that you, those that have not might consider what Craig just said. So here's how you can do it, and I'm going to give the very best way at the end, like a crescendo. But if you go to our website and you click the icon that says support and donate, and just simply follow the one paragraph, a couple of sentences, instruction, and it'll tell you exactly how to give by way of internet and how it gets there. And it also shows our mailing address for those of you if you want to consider doing it that way. But if for those of that don't have internet, here's the mailing address. And I just ask that it's very, very important that you put on the envelope and also on the negotiable instrument that you're going to use, LBTW, or Living by the Word. Make sure it says Living by the Word, and the P.O. box number is 90477 in Los Angeles, zip code 90009. Once again, the envelope must say on it, Living by the Word, or LBTW is fine, and that's P.O. box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Excuse me. And that's the way you can give, those two ways, as far as the internet and also by mailing it the instrument in. Now, I always say the instrument because the various ways that you're going to give. Don't send cash. Please don't send cash. We appreciate that. No, just don't want to put that out there. And the way I suggest, this is just simply the easiest way because I hate fees. I really do. What a passion. The way you can do that is simply Zelle the money. You know how to Zelle. You have Zelle. The mailing, the email address is livebyword@aol.com. livebyword@aol.com. The same one we use for your email questions is the same one you can use for the Zelling, the donation in, and the designation you could do, like Craig had mentioned. We thank you 100% in advance. Please don't take away a dime, a copper penny from the ministry that you're involved with. And if you're looking for a ministry, then send all that money in. And then when you get to that ministry, then take care of that ministry. And you know what? God bless you for being a good steward of what the Lord has blessed you with, because you are going to have to give an account. You're talking about the IRS, be afraid of IRS? No. If God can change that by not fearing any man, you fear the IRS, don't fear them. God is going to be dealing with you as far as how you took care of all the time, the talent, and the treasures that he's given you. So think seriously about being a good steward over what God has given you, and we thank you in advance. PCH, wow, that's interesting. We did that offering towards the end, but I really wish that people would take an opportunity to consider biblically how they are to honor God, and count it a privilege to participate in the ministries that are doing the work of his kingdom. Because I'm telling you, when you find out how your money goes, like especially like when we're talking about the TOT, people, we could never be there. We could never. Craig can't even go in those places we go to. He has to go there, train the people, and then they go up into the, like, the outskirts, as it were, and get this wonderful word of God to the people who never had it before, never even seen a Bible before, but yet get the privilege of getting God's word. PCH, we only have about 3-4 minutes left, so I'm going to pass the baton to you, and whatever time is left, I'll close the broadcast. What's on your mind?
Thanks, Daryl. Yeah, on my mind is really making our lives count, really, not legalistically, but just in the most judicious manner. This making sense. I mean, everybody wants, unless you're frankly mentally ill, you want the best for yourself and your loved ones. I mean, you want the best, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not narcissistic or selfish per se, as long as you don't do it at the expense of someone else or dishonestly. You want the best for yourself, and so it is. The Bible tells us to live in light of eternity. In fact, I was looking for a couple of quotes by
Irenaeus. He's what we call a church father. He apparently studied with a guy named Papias. Actually, Polycarp. He may have studied with Papias as well. But Polycarp, and Polycarp was handpicked by John to be a leader in the church. That is the Apostle John. And so Irenaeus had a number of really important things to say. His classic work is called Against Heresies, and it's just a phenomenal work. He deals with a number of false teachings and doctrines, but also with sound doctrine and what that is. But one of his quotes is to the effect, and I'm just, it's a rough translation, I don't have it in front of me, but basically the life of the Christian consists in getting ready to die, is getting ready for death. And that might sound a little morbid and quote unquote negative, but in a sense it has a radically positive meaning. In other words, as we're told in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verses 7 through 10, and Philippians 1, 21, 23, and elsewhere, we're all, the believer included, but we're all going to die. We're all going to go in front of God. Now, the Christian goes in front of God not to see if they're going to be saved, because they are saved by Christ, but for their rewards. So you're going to be rewarded or not. Yes. So his whole point was, you live in light of eternity, live in light of investing in the kingdom of God, because you're going to die, should the Lord tarry.
Yes.
You might want to be ready to meet your maker.
Amen, amen. And whether you hear the music in the background playing, we're coming to a close of this particular broadcast. I'm going to ask that when you go to our website at Bible Info Brokers, that you might strongly consider joining the virtual Bible study with our dear friend Sal. Just click that Zoom link and it'll give you all the information you need to join in. And, you know, just have a good time studying the Word of God with our dear brother Sal, who was so gracious to take over the Bible study for Brother Brian. And folks, again, like Craig said, live in light of eternity. Please, everything that you heard on this broadcast, don't believe anything because we said it, but check it out yourself. Be that good Berean where you go check the Word of God to make sure those things, that those knuckleheads are saying are true. My name is Daryl A.Z.D. Fulton. By Mama Grace and Big Daddy's baby boy saying, hey, pray for me about the launching of my double ambassador program, and then we'll deal with that next week if the Lord willing. God bless you. We'll see you soon.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.